I'm just going to have a short prayer and then we'll get into it. It's going to be a little bit funny to begin with, and you'll think, well, where's this all going? And then we'll get right into the serious stuff, okay? So, Lord, we need to hear your voice. We don't need to hear the voice of a person. We need to hear your voice, and we need to open our hearts that when we go from this place, we might say that we have met with you. So, Lord, just encourage us, and we open our hearts to you now. In Jesus' name. So tonight we're going to be talking about, thank you, Zachary, matters of the heart. Matters of the heart. Well, it was only a couple of weeks ago where I had a really nice experience. I was up at Black Forest Hill, up at the clock shop there, and just doing my thing, selling clocks. Anyway, who should come in? But Cole came in, and Valerie. And if most of you probably know, Cole there is at the back. And it was only a few weeks before that, Cole was saying, well, we're getting married with the middle of the year or something or other, and I don't know how I'm going to last that long, and I'm trying to do this romantic thing over Skype, and I just want to touch her. And I thought, oh, righto, you know. So anyway, Cole and Valerie rock up. Cole didn't know that Valerie was coming over for a week or so. And just surprised him. Was it 10 days a week or something, Cole? And it was amazing. And they just rocked up at the shop and said, hi, we're here. And I was surprised because Cole didn't say that she was coming, and everyone was surprised. The interesting thing was that I thought they'd just come down off Sinai. They were just beaming, all right? It was unreal. So that was a matter of the heart. And it made me think or go back to the time when there was another bit of a matter of the heart, but it was a fair while ago. There you go. That's her down there. Now, this is going back a little while ago, you know, sort of 43, 4, 5 years, something like that. I don't know. I lose count. But this young lady captured my heart. And come in. And that's how it was. And then it sort of went on a little bit from that after a while. Yep, there we go. And so, things progressed. And she caught my heart, and maybe I caught her heart. Okay? And so here we are now, 40 odd years down the track, 3 children, 5 grand bulls. Grandsons, I should say. And so we're hoping for more granddaughters. Okay. So look, that was the journey. They were matters of the heart. I think that was taken at a youth camp or something. Do you know where that was taken, Robin?
I don't know that shirt. Hi.
Actually, there's a bit of a story about that shirt. Can I tell you about the shirt?
Yes.
Well, the story was that it didn't fit very well. And I had to actually get around with my arms up like this because it was that tight underneath. And I can remember that 40 odd years ago. The Bible talks about matters of the heart. If you just want to bring that slide up there, Zach, please. With God, it's all about the heart. And sorry about that. The heart is the centre of our total being. So when we're reading the scriptures and we're talking about the heart, we're talking about our whole self. We're talking about things like our emotions, our thoughts, our will, how we react in different situations when things happen. This is all about the heart. The scripture talks a lot about the heart. It's interesting, the last week or so since I was looking at this particular message and thinking about it, the amount of times I have heard the word heart used, even tonight. When you're preparing something and you're sort of a bit in tune about a particular word, you seem to hear it all the time. And then tonight we're praying that the Lord will open our hearts, that we might be softened towards him. And last week at Small Church, it was amazing how often the heart was used. So the scripture talks about how God looks at our looks into our lives and our heart. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God looks with his x-ray vision into the heart of each one of us. He knows when we sit and stand. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what is our heart, what's happening inside. In one sense, I find that really, really comforting. In another sense, I find it quite terrifying, because there's some things that happen in my heart that I don't want anyone to know about. So there's some other things that the scripture goes on and talks about. And in Jeremiah 17:9, this is a really, really heavy gauge passage of scripture. "The heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart." Another version would say, the heart is, I'll just have a look here. The other version says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. As I read through the scriptures, I see that there's a problem. I see that there's a separation between man and God. And as God looks on our heart, he sees it not being in the right spot. He sees it actually not being aligned with himself. So there's a separation. Have you ever been in a family situation where there's been a bit of a relational issue? Maybe a blow-up. Maybe something where someone's disagreed with someone else, or someone said something that they shouldn't have. Sometimes it can come in subtly, and other times it can be eventful. We've all had those situations, haven't we? And so what happens then? There's a separation. We don't want to be in their presence. We don't really want to talk to them. We feel uncomfortable when they're around. So this separation is major. How do we fix that separation? Nothing will change if no one makes an attempt to change it. Nothing will change unless someone acts. And so what has to happen is someone has to act. And our separation with God, someone had to act. And this is all about the story of Easter. God came and he acted on our behalf. And it was a matter of the heart, because our heart wasn't right. There's a desperate separation there. And you might say, "Well, Jim, look, all this is hocus pocus. I don't believe any of it." Well, believe you me, why did Christ come? Why have we got all the evidence about Christ? All that type of thing. And I'll just talk about that in a minute. It's such a proven fact about the life and death and the resurrection of Christ. Christ came with the mission that there might not be separation, that there might be coming together. You might say, "Well, I know all that, Jim." Have a think of this. Is that what would it be like if there was a big blow-up in your family, and of course you were right, with the blow-up with ourselves and God, we were the wrong ones. But who took the action to move forward to bring us together again? God took the initiative to bring us together. He was the one that moved forward. He was the one that sent Christ. We were in the wrong. But he said, "I'm not happy with that. I want to have a relationship with you. I want it to be restored. So I'm going to move forward and I'm going to restore that relationship." So that was part of, or the main central mission, the assignment of Christ to come to earth, that there might be reconciliation, that the separation might come back together. Now, it's interesting. God has come, he's revealed himself, and he's also then gone and died on a cross, been buried, and rose again. So God has come to us. But the most powerful thing is that there's no proper reconciliation unless we come to him. So God has taken the initiative. He's done everything. But for proper reconciliation, we have to come to him. So Easter time is all about that. I was thinking about you, Tony, actually, in the last week or so, because I think you're sort of the out there type of guy that goes and does stuff. And yeah, Steve says you're an extrovert. I could see you visiting the neighbourhood, okay, at Easter time and knocking on people's door and saying, I just want to share with you the Easter story and say hi and yeah, happy Easter and all that type of thing. And I could see you saying to them, do you know that at the time of Christ with the crucifixion, that there was hundreds and hundreds of other people that were crucified, but we've got no account about them? But whereas with Jesus Christ, we've got a full account of the crucifixion. And so when I was thinking about that, that sometimes people don't fully realise of the different accounts we've got of the crucifixion and how it all happened, we've actually got 28 prophecies fulfilled in 24 hours at the time of Christ's arrest, trial, and burial. Okay, 28 prophecies. I'm not going to go through them all. 28 prophecies from the Old Testament, prophesied between 500 and 1,000 years before, all fulfilled within a 24-hour period about Christ's betrayal, trial, death, and burial. There's 12 of them there. You can look through them. You can Google them up. They're easy to find. And then there's a few more on next page. All these things. It was chunka-chunka. It happened one after the other. It was like as if you loaded bullets into a gun. Bang, bang, bang. All these things happened. These prophecy fulfillment, 500, 1,000 years before, one after the other happening. Unbelievable. So I could see you, Tony, visiting someone and saying, and they got striking up a bit of a conversation with someone, and they said, well, look, we don't believe it. And then you'd say to them, well, here's a piece of paper. Have a look at this, because there was 28 prophecies fulfilled in one man over a 24-hour period. That's a tip for you, maybe. Quite amazing, isn't it? Some of you may have read a book by, I've got to be careful, us young people, including myself, a fellow by the name of Josh McDowell. Anyone read any of his work? Evidence Demands a Verdict, More Than the Carpenter, all that stuff. Well, before him, a lot of his work that he did, he was a Christian apologetic, or apologist, I think they call them, and that simply means that they look at the scriptures from a point of reason, point of science. Well, one of his references he uses a lot in his book is about a fellow by the name of Peter Stoner. Now, Peter Stoner was a professor, and he lectured at universities in Pasadena and also, I think it was Westmont in California. And Peter Stoner went to his students. He had 600 students in one of his universities, and said, see, his competencies were in mathematics, astrology, and also in science. And seeing we've got a few scientists here, and it looks like they've read the books anyway, so they know the whole thing, and they're winking at me. Peter Stoner says, what would be the chances of 8 major prophecies in the Old Testament being fulfilled in one person? And so all the students went off and started working it all out, some 600 of them, by the way, quite a lot of them non-Christians. And they looked at the mathematical probability of 8 major prophecies being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in one time in history. So they came up that the odds of that happening, the probability of that was 1 to the 17th power. That's the figure there. I can't even pronounce it. Okay? So then he goes in and gives an idea of how big that figure is. This is the chances of 8 major prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It would be the state of Queensland filled up with $1 coins, 1 foot deep, because Texas is twice the size, half the size of Queensland, 1 foot deep. You would mark one of those coins, you would drop it from outer space into Queensland, you would blindfold one person and you'd say, you've got one to the 17th power of picking that coin up first go. And so Stoner says at the end of his book, he said, anyone that doesn't believe a Christ doesn't believe in the facts. He makes that really think. So it was ratified, these particular findings, and he had a lot more that were ratified as well, by the a group that he actually set up, an independent group, and it was called the American Scientific Affiliation. It ratified as Stoner's mathematics as being true and correct. It wasn't a matter of they just took the weekend off and did all this. It was the fact that it actually was quite a difficult thing, because what happened is the first round it was rejected. And so they went back and reworked the figures. And I looked at how they did some of the calculus and all that type of thing. It's quite complicated. It made a lot of sense. It's all of it's logically done. But because what happened is the skeptics were saying, I want to make it more conservative. That is the conservative. That is the conservative one that was 100% unanimous, that that was the probability of these eight major prophecies being fulfilled in Christ. It's just amazing and mind-blowing. One of the passages in Scripture that I really like is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And everything's drawing to a close. Jesus knew it was drawing to a close. It was when he was going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And as you know, Judas Iscariot had done a deal with the high priest for 30 pieces of silver. Is that right? 30 pieces of silver. The trade-off was that he would go and kiss Jesus, and that would signify to the high priest and the other officials that he was the one to arrest. Okay? So Jesus and the disciples are there, and they saw Judas Iscariot coming and all the officials and the high priest. Judas runs up to Jesus and kisses him. It was the death kiss. The scripture, we call it the death kiss. And that was the one, and he said, my Lord, gave him the death kiss. How would you feel if someone was doing something like that to you? So there was a bit of a jostle, and Simon Peter was there right alongside the Lord Jesus. And Simon Peter just quickly grew his sword out and gave it a bit of a wheel around, and poof, straight off with one of the high priest's servants' ears, okay? And so what happened? Jesus said, Simon, Simon Peter, put your sword down. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Simon, don't you realize that I can call upon my Father at any time, and 12 legions of angels can come and they would just save us from this situation? I am doing this the way we are doing it so the scripture might be fulfilled. How powerful. It was chunka chunka. In other words, it was all planned hundreds of years before. Another thing that you mightn't have ever realized, and I did a bit of a study with it this week, and given the fact today is Resurrection Sunday, it's really important that we do focus on that. There's a fellow by the name of Simon Greenleaf. Now, Simon is actually a Jewish scholar, esteemed Jewish scholar, and he is the founder of the Harvard Law School. We've all heard about Harvard, and we've all heard about the law. He's actually the founder, okay? So he thought, I'll just use my expertise in the law to disprove the resurrection. And I was talking to someone just recently, and they said, I believe it all, but the resurrection's too much. No, I don't believe the resurrection. So this founder of Harvard Law School, Simon Greenleaf, said, I am, by the laws of evidence, I am going to disprove the resurrection. When he looked closely and studied in John 20 about the strips of linen lying there and the burial cloth, the scripture says that Mary Magdalene and Simon Peter, when they came in, they believed. Why did they believe? There was no body there. Did they believe because there was no body? No, they didn't believe because there was nobody. They believed because when you translate that into the Greek and you look at the history behind it, the linen was left still as a cocoon and the shape of the body. As we wrap bandages around our leg and around our chest and around our arm, that's how Jesus was wrapped with the linen, these wide cloth, and he was embalmed with 45 kilograms of embalming cream that solidifies, all right? That's part of the deal at those that time of the year, time of life. So after the embalming cream and the solidified, when you translate back into the original language, it says that they came in and they saw the cocoon that was left and there was no body in it. And it was through that evidence that this particular gentleman, Simon Greenleaf, came to know the Lord. We've talked all about this head stuff, proving, disproving, we've talked about separation and all that type of thing. A lot of us have just got head knowledge. Sure, I believe Jesus came to earth. Before I was a Christian, I believed Jesus came to earth. I believed that God created, but it was head knowledge. And there's so many people out there that are actually missing, they're actually missing heaven by about 12 inches or 30 centimetres because they've got it in their head but not in their heart. And so the message tonight is very simple. Christ is risen. He has come to you and moved forward. Remember I talked about the blow up. He has moved forward, but there is still separation until you move to him. And so it's no use having a head knowledge. You need to have that heart knowledge as well. So there's one solution, and that is that you unlock your heart, that you open your heart up to him. It doesn't matter how much head knowledge you've got. Doesn't matter how much you've studied things and calculus you've used, like Peter Stoner. You've got to open up your heart that the Lord might be able to work in it. Who holds the key to my heart? No one else but me. Who holds the key to your heart? No one else but you. And so as Jesus has come forward, the Easter story of trial, of death, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, he's come forward. It's now up to us to come to him and open our hearts up to him. I just want to tell you just a short story, and I'm going to close then. And it's something that's very powerful. Many years ago, there was a young fellow, and this fellow loved life, and he was at a stage of life where he got starting to think about things. You know how you start to think about things, what life's all about and that type of thing. And particularly at that time, he realised that he needed to have more company. And that. So what happened was he got involved in a youth group. So as he got involved with the youth group, a bit like your group here in Just Church, there was some similarities. You know, you blokes probably do lots of things. I mean, what do? Go out to Macca's or go skating or something, you know? So I don't know what you do. Well, what happened to this young fella? They used to go out in car rallies and they used to do a bit of swimming and they used to do a bit of mountain climbing and chick chasing, all that type of stuff, okay? So this particular fellow, as time went on, spent more time with the young people. It became a little bit more complexing for him because he could see that there was actually a vacuum, a void in his life. He could see that that life wasn't the way he had thought it should be. And there was time for Bible study, time at looking at scriptures. And I think God was speaking to this particular fellow. It all came to a head at an Easter camp. And during that Easter camp, there was a very good speaker, but there was also time where people could sit around and talk and network together, time for Bible study, time for some messages. And on the Sunday night, that particular night, with the weight of the world on this particular young fellow's shoulders, he realised that God was calling him. And so after the message, in 1975, at the 30th of March at 7:30, after the message, he opened up his heart and he went forward and received Christ. Of course, that was me. It was the most powerful experience. Now, not everyone has those types of powerful experiences. Some people grow into their faith over time, over many years. But for me, it was really an Apostle Paul experience where I went from darkness to light. I had the weight of the world on my shoulders and really had, there was no reason to go, to carry on. And then after I prayed and received Christ and admitted that I needed him in my life and opened up to my heart, God came in. And so I went from a darkness to light experience within probably 10 or 15 minutes. That night, all this happened at a youth camp at Yeppoon. That night we went out to Wreck Point, and if you've ever been to Yeppoon, the Keppel Islands aren't too far away. It was a moonlit night, beautiful night like tonight, and I could see God everywhere. I was free. God can free you, whatever is happening in your life. He can free you for salvation. He can free you from addiction that you might have. He can free you from those worries that are in your life. He can come in and make you whole again. You know, I was singing and praising God, and the grass was greener for about 3 weeks. It was unbelievable because I had found my Lord and my God. You ask me how I know if Jesus lives. It's not the head knowledge. It's the heart knowledge. He lives because he lives within my heart.